We are celebrating the birth of our nation soon, July the 4th, and also because our nation is at a point of extreme division that I've never seen it like this, in at least in the years that I've been here. And I heard a man speak this past Thursday night in New Braunfels, and he talked about some of the things that are happening, the hatefulness that's going on, absolute wickedness that we see rampant in our nation, and some of the absurd things that they're trying to, some people are trying to get approved in our nation. So as we come to the Scriptures, I ask you to stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, start reading in verse 18 and going to read down through. I'm going to read the entire second chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. This I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given in the proper time. For this I was appointed to a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women, with godly who profess godliness and good works. Let a woman learn quietly in all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. Please be seated. This is the word of the Lord, the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Please pray for me as I preach this text. Pray for yourselves as you sit under the proclamation of God's word. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning as your children. As we come, Lord, asking for your grace and help. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me as I preach this text. And pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the congregation as they hear. We would ask, if any are here outside of faith, that according to your grace and goodness, Lord, that you would grant salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said at the opening of the introduction, or prior to the reading of Scripture, that we live in an age that we see again and again hostility, anger, and hatred simply because of differing political views. So we ask the question, what's a man to do? What's a woman to do? What's a child to do? As we live in this world of hostility, as we live in this age of division, as our country is polarized, and again, as I said a moment ago, as I have never seen it before, we see people getting kicked out of restaurants simply because they work for President Trump. We see people being assaulted because they support one candidate or another. And we see these things happening, and we can ask, what are we to do? In the text that is before us this morning, Paul gives an answer to that question. And this is the very least that we can do. And what he says here in the text, that we are to be people of prayer. And we can ask ourselves this question. If you're a believer, how much do you make of prayer in your life? What is the subject matter of the prayer, or the focus of the prayer in your life? As I said a couple of weeks ago, so often when we pray, we ask God to give me this, to give me that, to grant success, to give me more money, to give me more leisure, whatever the case may happen to be. We ask for those things. And if you are going to get those things, there's only one place you will get them, and that is by God's providence and by God's working. But have we forgotten, as we go through our prayers and offer them up to God, that we are a part of a kingdom that is eternal? That all the things that we ask for in our daily prayer so often have to do with things that are destined to pass away. Things that are destined to ruin. And way back in the back lower 40, if you will, in the little corner of the lower 40, every once in a while we pray for the blessings of God upon His kingdom. And the progression of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last thing so often that we pray for. And yet here, as Paul writes to this young man, Timothy, this young preacher, probably in his 30s, this man who by nature is timid, this man who by nature is unsure of himself, this man who by nature does not like to deal with opposition, has been thrown into the midst of the lions. Because here in this church where Timothy is ministering, there's division. There are false prophets. There are people teaching things that simply are not true. As Paul states that in chapter 1, they're concerned about genealogies. They're concerned about things that really are speculative at best. And he says this, I would urge you that prayers be made on behalf of those who rule over you so that the gospel will not be hindered. Not so that you may have an easy time of it, but first and foremost so the gospel will not be hindered. So we'll see this morning this. Because God would have His people living in an environment that promotes the free expression of the gospel. Because God would have His people living in an environment that promotes the free expression of the gospel, then we are to be earnestly in prayer for those who rule over us, that we may live a life characterized by peace. Not destruction. Not upheaval. Not persecution. But by peace, so the gospel of Christ will not be hindered. The first thing then is that our prayer life is of vital importance as a part of our daily living. As Paul says here, first of all then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. The Apostle Paul stresses here the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian. And we see the importance of prayer stressed throughout the Bible. Is it not pitiful? In our own day and age, I read some years ago, that the average prayer time of a PCA pastor was 3 minutes. 3 minutes a day. And do you give yourself to prayer as the Bible prescribes us to? As you look in the Old Testament and you see the saints of old, you remember Daniel, who was told not to pray to anyone except the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, and to the image that was set up. And what did Daniel do? Well, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He went up to his room, opened his windows, and faced Jerusalem, and people could see him praying. We see that in the Old Testament throughout these men's lives, these women's lives. They are people of prayer. In the New Testament, again, the very same thing. And we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go early in the morning, would be throughout the night praying, even to the early morning hours. He would be in prayer. So the first thing then is the urgency of prayer, period, in our life. That it is to be a vital part of our daily living. Well, here also, it is a priority to sound doctrine in the church. Paul stresses to Timothy the necessity of sound doctrine. Not to be given over to the things I mentioned a moment ago, the genealogies and the things that are of speculation. I heard a lecture on heaven. That's why I bought a book for the young people on the Bible and the life hereafter. And this man said absurd things. He said in heaven we'll be riding giraffes. I don't know where he got that. He said we'll be on a 100,000-year vacation and you come back and go on another 100,000-year vacation. I don't know where he got that. And he admitted this. this is speculative, rather speculative. Well, it's entirely speculative in my opinion. And so those kinds of things we avoid. He stresses to Timothy the necessity of sound doctrine in the church. We should settle for nothing less. If I hear someone preach, I don't want to hear about what might be, what could be, what possibly will be. I want to hear what is. As far as we know from Scripture, I want to hear what is. And so Timothy's job then is to instruct in sound doctrine, and he does this in two ways. He tells them not to teach other things. This takes confrontation. This takes meeting someone face to face. You can't teach that. Why not? Because it's not biblical. Well, I like the way it sounds. It's not biblical. But it's a pleasant thought. It's not biblical. Well, you can't prove that it's not true. Well, you certainly can't prove that it is, according to Scripture. So Timothy then tells them what they are not to teach. The second thing he is to do is to teach the Word of God. The revelation of God given to His people. That's the focus of what Timothy is to do. He's to instruct them not to teach things that are speculative, things that are not biblical, and then he is to teach them in the Word of the Lord. And the sound doctrine, you see, is to be applied in our day-to-day life. The goal is stated in verse 5 of chapter 2. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus. That's the context. That's the heart of what he is to teach. The sound doctrine of the church, there is but one God and one mediator between God and man. One intercessor, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ should be the focus of every aspect of the teaching of the church. And it's interesting to see how what we believe, you see, influences our behavior. What you believe influences and instructs your behavior. And if you believe the gospel, if you believe it with all your heart, if you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, according to the Scriptures, that's going to influence the way that you think and influence the way that you live. And if you're embracing doctrines that simply are nonsense, that are simply not true, that's going to affect the way that you live also. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, what is that? How can you say that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life when His people get cancer? Is that a part of His wonderful plan? You see, it's an understanding the entirety of the decree of God. And that God brings us through difficult times, but He's always with us. And if you think, as a Christian, that your life is going to be one that is just always wonderful and always pleasing to you, you're terribly wrong. Because it's not. There are times in our lives when our hearts break. There are times in our lives when we can say this, I don't understand why You've done this, O God. Why have You brought this into my life? Why do I have to bear this burden? You see, our doctrine answers that. We're strange doctrines that come into the church, that teach people God wants you always to be happy. God wants you always to be successful. God wants you to be rich. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. As a matter of fact, I hear Jesus saying this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's what the Scriptures teach. This pie-in-the-sky gospel that is so prevalent today is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, as believers, I think we should be joyful. I think we should have the joy of Christ in our lives constantly, no matter what they're dealing with. Because you've got the hope of eternal life. You've got your sins forgiven. You've got a God who loves you. A God who is so close to you, He is your Father. Well, that's a reason to rejoice. And He's taken away from us the fear and the sting of death. And so then, this, again, doctrine applied to one's life helps promote godly living. The second thing is, the Apostle Paul sees prayer as necessary. I exhort you, he says here, in the first place. I exhort you, Timothy, in the first place, that you pray. Well, is Paul bringing this up to Timothy just as a matter of this is the first thing, this is the second thing, this is the third thing I want you to do? Or is it simply being brought up, or is it rather being brought up as a matter of importance? And I think it's the latter, that this is important, a first priority in the life of Timothy, so he encourages him strongly to pray. He wants Timothy to focus his life on prayer. And there are specific areas that he mentions here in the life of this man, Timothy, as he instructs him in this matter of prayer. His prayer is to be multifaceted. It is to be an urgency. It's also to be multifaceted. This means his prayer to be inclusive of many things. It was said of Martin Luther that he's made the statement that he had so much to do on that particular day, he had no less time than 3 hours to spend in prayer. Can you imagine spending an hour in prayer? I would ask the question to raise your hands, but I'm not going to do that. How many of you have ever been on your face, on your knees, for 1 hour? Struggling with the Lord in prayer. Seeking God's face and help and comfort in prayer. If we pray for 5 minutes, we think we've been quite accomplished. 10 minutes, my, right next to glory. 10 minutes. But you see from Scripture that it is to be important. Here, the Apostle Paul uses 4 different terms as he instructs Timothy. And I think the terms are nuances of meanings. I don't think they're synonyms. You could simply have said pray, 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 pray. But he uses different words here, as you see in the text. I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Well, supplications are those petitions for the fulfillment of definite needs in our life. Particular needs that we have. Lord, grant this to me. Lord, give this to me, this which I need in my life. Lord, grant that to me, I pray. What does Christ say? We pray for our daily bread. As God gives us everything that we have. The second thing is prayers, he is. This conveys a reverent address before God in the context for those praying for general blessings and God's care in the lives of his own life and those around him. God's protection upon him, if you will, in his own life. And giving intercession, which conveys an appeal for the urgency and boldness. Now we can be bold, not brash, but bold as we go before the throne of grace. As it says in the Scriptures in Hebrews, that we can draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we can go with our request before God, knowing that he hears us and asking what we will. Knowing that he hears us and asking what we will. For we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We have not a high priest who has not experienced the woes of this life. Indeed, we have a high priest who has experienced God's wrath and condemnation. He has experienced hell on the cross of Calvary. So we have not a high priest who doesn't understand. We have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our own weaknesses. When we shed our tears, there's Christ understanding why we're shedding them. He understands how we're feeling, if you will. We have not a high priest who cannot understand, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. One who has gone through the miseries of this life, yet without sin. One who has experienced loss, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So says the writer to the Hebrews, that we may find grace to help in time of need. And so there's that intercession, and always connected with that is thanksgiving. Our prayers should be offered up with a conscious gratefulness to God. Why? I didn't get that job I wanted, so why should I give thanks to God? I didn't get that raise I wanted, so why should I give thanks to God? I didn't get the prayer request answered when I prayed for the healing of my father, so why should I give thanks to God? Why? Because he is our God, and he's holy, and he always does what is right. We cannot superimpose upon God our opinions to how we think he should be running the universe. Can't do that because we're sinful and God is holy through and through. We cannot do that. So always, and it's appropriate that we give thanks to God. And you can remember this. Do you know why you're not in hell right now? Do you know why you're not in hell at this very moment? It is because of the grace and kindness of the judge of all the earth that you're not in hell. Because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. We don't merit the kindness and favor of God. It is His upon us because of His grace. Simply because of His grace. So He tells him here that prayers are to be made. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. And then He says this, for all people. Have you ever had a politician you refuse to pray for them? I will not pray for this guy or this woman. Because I despise them. I despise them. And I'm not going to pray for them. Well, you're in conflict with what the Scripture says here. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, lived under the rule of an emperor named Nero. And tradition has it that the Apostle Paul was executed by order of Emperor Nero. So Paul did not live in a day and age of friendliness on part of those who ruled over them, the kings and those in authority. As a matter of fact, they were in opposition to the church. And yet Paul does not say, pray for the godly. Pray for those who know Christ. He says, I urge you that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Those who make decisions that are going to affect your daily life. He says, pray for them. Well, why is prayer so important then in the life of the Christian? Well, it's important in the first place. It's a matter of obedience. Prayer in your life is a matter of obedience. I guarantee you there are days when some of you never pray. Day passes, and you have not spoken a word to God. Some of you, I'm sure that's true. You claim the name of Christ. I'm sure that's true. Unless you want some. But no thanksgiving. No praise, no adoration. No worship to God in your private prayers. No rather forgetfulness in our prayers. Well, it is a matter of obedience. Jesus said this in the Lord's Prayer. You've heard me say this before. He assumes prayer in the life of the believer because He says, and when you pray. The second thing is, not only is it a matter of obedience, prayer is also a way of demonstrating our recognition of our dependence upon God. I need you. I need you so badly. I said that to my wife. I need you. Because I can't find anything. I need you to keep me from loneliness. I need you to support me. I need you to tell me I'm a good preacher, but no, I'm not. I need you to tell me that. Well, see, we need God in our lives. And so prayer is a recognition on our part of our need for God. God knows that we need Him. Not informing Him about anything. But it is a recognition on our part that we depend upon Him. It says in the book of Acts, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. As Paul quotes the Greek poets. That you can't draw a breath of air into your lungs without God's support. Do you hear that? You cannot draw a breath of air into your lungs unless it is by God's presence and grace. So we need Him. And if you think you're just a brilliant businessman or a businesswoman and you've accumulated a good portfolio and you give yourself credit for it, no, sir. No. Those who are good in business, and I'm not, and I have no interest in it really. It's not my thing. I like money, don't get me wrong, but I'm just not geared toward being in business. I have other interests and other gifts, I hope. But those who are and are successful in it, what do you have that you do not receive, Paul says. And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That's the same with those who have a great intellect, those who can speak several languages, whatever the case may happen to be. It's ours by the grace of God. And so we are totally and completely dependent upon Him for all things, and we need to remember that. This third thing is that prayer is important because prayer is used of God as the ordained means of securing His blessings. It says in the book of James, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask, or you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own self-interest, says James in his book. And so prayer is given to us by God to establish and accomplish His purposes in this world. The second thing is, believers are pray for all kinds of people, which we said a moment ago. It may be that the teachers of the church were saying you just pray for believers, and Paul's correcting that thinking. Whatever the case may happen to be, he says prayers are to be made for all kinds of people, specifically for those who exercise authority over us. And we can look in the text here where it says for kings, we could say for presidents. For those who rule over us, prayers are to be offered up for them. The government has been ordained by God. Those who rule, rule at the good pleasure of the Lord. Some are friendly toward the church, have been throughout my lifetime. Some not so friendly at all toward the church. And listen to this. I feel confident in saying this. There are people who are in our government that would love to see the doors of the church closed forever. They so despise Christ. Something that is dumbfounding to me. In the museum, you know how things used to be dated B.C. before Christ and Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Well, they've changed that. It's now before Common Era and Common Era. And I'm thinking, is this not 2018? Did the dates change or something? This new abbreviations, they must have changed. Maybe we're very wrong. Maybe this is the year 500 and we just don't know it. You know, why change that? And I'll tell you why they did it. Because they hate the gospel and they hate Christ. And with Christmas, you can see it there as well. We don't want to bring Jesus' name into Christmas, even though it's all about the birth of Christ. We don't want to include Jesus in Christmas because we hate Him so much. We despise Him. So there are those who rule over us that despise the name of Christ. And they have authority over us. That's why we pray. Lord God, give us godly leaders who are friends to the church, who love Christ, and who will not hinder us at all as we assemble for worship. Well, very quickly then, are we to understand that we are to do whatever the government says, that God has put Him in position over us? And the answer to that is no. And I say that because the Bible teaches that. You remember in the book of Acts, where Peter's preaching, he's beaten. He is told not to preach in the name of Christ anymore. And what does he do? Well, he quits preaching. He goes back to fishing. If you know your Bible, you know that's not true. He continued to preach the gospel. And he says this, listen to this, we must obey God rather than man. And so if the government gives us a direct commandment that is contrary to Scripture, say, no, we can't do that. And I'm not going to do that. You remember when our last mayor was in office, she was having people go into churches to listen to them preach to see if they were saying anything against homosexuality or same-sex marriage, whatever the case may happen to be. There was that intrusion. There was quite a bit of backlash on her part for that. And it stopped. In Canada, I don't know for a fact, but in Canada I hear that the government has determined some things that can be preached and some things that can't be preached. Well, you see, come a situation like that, we have to say, no, I'm sorry. We are to preach Christ, and we are to preach against sin. We are going to do that because that is what God has commanded. And so our prayer life is to result in a life situation that enables us to live out our faith. And that's what Paul says here in the text. We may live a peaceful life, quiet, godly, and dignified in every way. And this is good and pleasing in the sight of God. I remember when I was a child, I had my bicycle up on its seat and I was turning the pedals, watching the chain go around. It was an English racer. I don't think you can get English racers anymore. It was an English racer that bought at Sears. And so while I was turning, I grabbed onto the chain to try to stop it. My finger went around that sprocket, in between the chain and that sprocket. That hurt. I had grease all over my finger. I went crying to my granny. She stuck it in ice water. That did not help at all. It made it worse. But she didn't know what to do. But the thing is, I went fleeing to someone who could help me. Well, the one that can help us is Christ. He's sovereign. He's the creator of all things. And the question is, do you know him? Are you a believer? If you're not trusting Christ for your salvation, you live under the wrath and condemnation of God presently. And the hope of heaven that belongs to the Christian does not belong to you. But all you have to do to secure it is to come to faith in Christ, to embrace the Savior as he is offered in the Scriptures, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in the Bible that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You have a hurt finger. This is excruciatingly painful, whether you realize it or not. You have a broken soul, whether you realize it or not. And you need the grace of Christ in your life. And as far as believers, as you live in these days of uncertainty, as we live in a time when we see those who are supporting President Trump being castigated, as we see those who are supporting another alternative leader being castigated, we may lose heart. I want to tell you this. Listen to this. This is not your home. First and foremost, this is not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. Ain't nobody going to mess it up there. Nobody going to mess it up there. Because Christ rules there, and the fullness of God's presence is there. And that's our home. Now, I'm not saying we forget about what's happening here. What we do pray for is the progression of the gospel, the progression of the kingdom. And we pray, Lord, give us godly leaders. And if we get ungodly leaders, we pray for their conversion. And we pray for the strength to stand against the tide for the cause of Christ, if we are called to do so. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, no one stood with me, but Christ stood with me. He will stand with us. Let's pray.